This morning I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 1 to 14. There's a sign that is given to King Ahaz here, sinful man though he was, and it was a sign to be believed, and yet he didn't believe it. But I trust and pray that the Lord would have each one of you believe it here this morning. So let's bow together for prayer. O Lord, our God, we have come here to make the most of the opportunity that we have to receive all the truth of your word that you give to us here this day. We pray, O Lord, that we would not receive it in vain, that we would see the name Emmanuel as a sign to us. We pray that we would see it and be glad that you, Lord Jesus, are God with us. We trust that you will help us as we go through this sermon, this study together, to be able to draw truth from these verses in such a way that we will stand amazed at all the good things that you have for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Give us that kind of grace. Give us of your Spirit today. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In a little less than a month, we as a culture and as a society will celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have no commandment in the Bible for the church to celebrate it on December the 25th. Neither do we know with any certainty the particular day on which he was born. The Puritan commentator John Trapp says, For the time of his birth, Christ living just 33 years and a half and dying at Easter, it must needs follow that he was born about the middle of the month Tisri, that is in the Hebrew calendar, which answers to part of our September at the Feast of Tabernacles, to which the Feast of the word eschiosen in the Greek in John 1:14 probably alludes to. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The thing that is to be celebrated by every person on that day, not just December the 25th, is this blessed fact that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, it says in 1 John 4:9. Indeed, it's a good thing that all the world know that our Emmanuel was sent into this world by our loving Heavenly Father, and that this one is the Savior of the world, especially for those who believe. So this morning I would like to set forth to you the greatness of God's gift to a world of fallen sinners. And we will do this by looking at the beautiful name of our Savior, which is given to us in this text, the name Emmanuel. The Lord Himself gave Ahaz a sign, which has become one of the greatest prophecies of Christ's birth in the whole Scripture. It was a sign to be asked for, and it was a sign to be believed. The sign itself was of a virgin who would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. We know that just before the Christ child was to be born, that the angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. But here in Isaiah, it says that the virgin shall call his name Emmanuel. And we do not find the name of our Savior spoken of in this way anywhere else in the Bible, except here in the book of Isaiah and in Matthew chapter 1. And so I think that we need to take the name Emmanuel to be a spiritual name, part of the sign that was given to King Ahaz, and the sign that is given to you and I as well. You and I must seek to understand the meaning of this sign name for ourselves. In what ways is the name Emmanuel a sign to be believed? Well, let me tell you how it's so. First of all, the name Emmanuel is a sign of depths and heights. In giving the sign, God knew the depths of stubborn unbelief that existed in the human heart. But He gave it not only to convict Ahaz of his sins, but also with the intent of many other sinful people coming to know the heights of His great faithfulness. In verse 11, God says through the prophet, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Ask it in the depth or in the height above." A sign, when it's given by God, is a miracle performed by a man, a prophet usually, to verify the truth of what he, the prophet, is saying. The sign is given to convince the people that the prophet has been sent by God to them, to give them a message from God. And here in these verses we find the Lord presenting Ahaz with the greatest of opportunities. Ask a sign for yourself. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. It was a very unusual opportunity. It was really a gift given to Ahaz. And I can't think of anywhere else in the Scripture, any other time in the Scripture in which God came to a man and told him to ask for a sign. The reason that God did this for Ahaz was because of His sheer mercy to him and to all the people of God in that day. God would deliver them from all of their fears. And God was going to give to the king and all the people with him this golden opportunity to hear about the greatest gift that God would give to any man in any time, a gift which would be for all men, women, and children who would believe, that is, the gift of Christ and salvation in Him. Now, the context of this passage focuses upon the fears of this sinful king, Ahaz, and all the people with him. They were living in the time of the divided kingdom, when Israel was divided into northern and southern kingdoms after the time of Solomon. Now, Judah was composed, as you might know and understand, of the two southern tribes, and Israel consisted of the other 10 tribes. Each had their own kings. They had their own kingdom. And King Ahaz, the king of Judah, was a particularly evil man. He was the son of a very godly man, Jotham, of whom it was said in 2 Chronicles 27:6, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord, his God." How good this was for Jotham is very evident. It led to his salvation. He prepared his ways before God. But you and I should understand that the children of godly men do not always turn out to be godly. Sometimes even when godly men teach their children the words of the Lord, even when they teach them the ways of the Lord and set a good example before them, sometimes their child will not receive the witness of their words. They won't receive the testimony of their lives. They do not believe when they see the signs of grace in the life of their parents. What a shame it was for Ahaz that he did not humble himself or prepare his ways before God. Now let me ask you whether you have godly parents. Do you think that your parents became godly people because they've always been that way? I tell you, it's not the case. Your parents weren't always godly, as they themselves would tell you. They're godly because God gave them grace. That at a certain point in time, they began to humble themselves so that they would prepare their ways before God. And so you must ask yourself this question then, is God's grace something that I have? Have I responded to the gospel invitation to believe in Christ? Have I begun to pursue Him with all of my heart? Those of you who are young people who have believed in Christ, are you pursuing Christ with all of your heart? All of you who are listening to me here today, are you pursuing Christ with all of your heart? How easy it is for many a young person, and sometimes even many an older person, to go many days without even thinking of their own soul, without ever once seeking God. Sometimes such a person will seek God occasionally for His blessing upon them. They will occasionally think of how thankful they are for all their earthly blessings. They can join in Thanksgiving this past Thursday with a cheerful heart. They're thankful that they had parents who have raised them well. But let me ask you, if you have the ability, if you have the desire to examine your own heart, if we all were to have the ability to examine each other's hearts as God does, we would find that it's not as though most of us are shunning or spurning spiritual blessings. We're just not thinking upon the signs of grace or acting upon them to find Christ for ourselves or to follow Christ more fully. And so, young people grow up and they go away to college. And they may forget altogether their greatest need, their need to pray, their need to keep seeking God to give them Christ. They may forget to ask God to reveal to them the meaning of life so that they might know it and that they might serve Him and love Him all their days. I pray this morning that each person here today will carefully consider their own soul. I pray that you'll begin to take up the Scriptures for yourself and read them. Perhaps you're an older believer and you don't read the Scriptures anymore. I would ask you why not. For the Scriptures are your food and the Spirit is your drink. And you would do well to keep up with that, just like you keep up with your daily meals. And thus you'll be able to follow Christ better. I pray that you take up the habit of prayer, that each and every morning that you would get up and find a place alone and get down on your knees and pour out your soul unto God, that He might take up the concerns of your heart and that He might do you good. This Ahaz did not do, even though he received the greatest sign that any man ever received in any time before Christ Himself appeared upon the earth. We should also understand that it was not only Ahaz, the leader of the people, who did not do what was right in this regard, but it was the majority of the people of Judah themselves who did not receive or believe the sign, as it says in 2 Chronicles 27:2. And Jotham did what was right. This is Ahaz's father now. In the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple, that is unlawfully, but still the people acted corruptly. Notice that? He was a good man, but yet the people still acted corruptly. What an awful thing it is when God gives the gift of a good leader, a good political leader, and yet the people still act corruptly. We need to take notice of this in our own country. Even if the Lord was to give us a good and righteous man to be our president, even though the Lord gives us a majority in both houses of Congress of righteous men, still if the people act corruptly and do not follow the Lord and serve Him in accordance with the truth of the Bible, His judgment will still come upon our nation for our many sins. And often it is the case that God will give a country leaders in accordance with their own desires, the desires of the people, especially if they have had good leaders in the past. And they still have continued to love their sin and act corruptly. I believe that it was because Judah did not respond in faith and repentance toward God, having been shown God's mercy and the gift of a good leader in Jotham, that then God gave them a leader who was in accordance with their own sinful desires, even Ahaz. And even though King Jotham had been a godly man, it did not ensure that his son Ahaz would be a godly man. So we need to understand that it was because Ahaz was a great sinner against the Lord that the Lord allowed Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekin, the son of Remaliah, to come up and besiege Jerusalem. It is sinful wickedness in leaders that paves the way for a further downhill slide morally in a nation, so that God must indeed bring His judgments. In 2 Chronicles 28, it says that Ahaz made molded images for Baal. He burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire. Can you imagine such a thing? Such wickedness in a man to burn his own children in the fire. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, it says, and under every green tree. And so therefore the Lord his God delivered him, it says, into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him. And they carried away a great multitude of the people as captives. And then Ahaz was also delivered into the hand of Pekah, the king of Israel, who killed 120,000 of Judah in one day. All valiant men, all because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. That's what happens to a great nation when its people become corrupt, when its leaders become corrupt and lead them into further corruption, and God delivers them over to their enemies because they have forsaken God Himself. A few verses later, in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 28, we find this comment, "The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Judah, for he had encouraged moral decline in Israel and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." So sin is not only a reproach to any people, but sin is something that will bring them low. And you and I should understand that not all depression or feeling low is as a result of sin. Feeling low or having depression may come from many different reasons. But each of us must ask ourselves, if we are low, if this depression of spirits is due to our not being faithful to God in some way or another, that we are not seeking Him, that we are not believing in Him, or we are not doing what He commands us to do. This Ahaz did not do. And so he suffered for it. He was brought low, and the people with him. Let's bring this a little closer. Sometimes people, when they see someone who they admire falling into spiritual depression, they will try to assign some other reason for their being brought low than unbelief. It's the fault of some other person. It's the fault of the unfortunate circumstances that they've come into. It's anything other than what it may truly be, which is because of their sin of unbelief in relation to God Himself and what He says in His Word that they should be doing, that He has brought them into these discouraging circumstances. Sometimes unbelief, I'm saying, will do that. And it's a sin. When we are unbelieving, spiritually unbelieving, what God has plainly told us. Why does God providentially order these things, we say? Well, sometimes it's because we're trusting in something other than God Himself to deliver us, or to strengthen us, or to cause us to rejoice, or to be happy. Something else other than God, we think, can make me happy. Either our money, our wisdom, our supposed wisdom, our own strength, our own worldly pursuits. And so I'm saying that sometimes we learn to reason like the world. The worldly person's reasoning is to think and draw conclusions apart from the truth of God's Word, and often it's in direct contradiction to it. In other words, your mind is focused on something other than God and His Word to you day by day, and then you find that you're not being lifted up in your heart. You're not learning to rejoice in all the things that the Lord ordains for you, because you're trusting in something else other than His loving kindness in terms of the way that He leads and orders things for you. Do you believe that God is wise? If you believe that God is wise and you believe that all things that He orders for you are wise, all things that you go through are for your good, and God causes all things to work together for your good and for His glory to those who are called according to His purpose. But you should see how much that your faith might help you in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Let me ask you, if you're praying and asking for grace from Christ on a daily basis to face all of your difficulties and to know God's provision in all of your needs. Oh, this is so important. In verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." And I hope you can see the connection here between sin unrepented of and fear. Because that's what happens when we don't repent of our sins. We become extremely fearful people. It says Ahaz became distressed here. He became afraid. He became increasingly unfaithful. And that's the way that sin progresses in an unrepentant person's heart. An unrepentant person will never have peace if they're going to tolerate sin in their heart and their actions. It's very simple. It's very obvious. And yet sometimes we don't believe it. Here in Isaiah 7, in the life of Ahaz, we find all of his unfaithfulness brought about fear. In verse 2 it says, "And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim, so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." Oh, wow, that is an amazing picture. But look at the surprising and the wonderful mercy which God shows to wicked Ahaz. The Lord gives Ahaz the Old Testament gospel through Isaiah the prophet. And he would freely give him that which would be the solution to all of his problems and change his life for the better forever. And yet he won't believe it. The Lord would have him to take heed, it says here, and to be quiet, and not to fear or be faint-hearted. God would do something very wonderful if only he would believe. "Be careful and calm, Ahaz," the Lord says, "and all this plotting against you will not be something that will stand. It will not come to pass. You need not fear men, Ahaz. All you need to fear is me, God," God says to him. "Trust in me. Trust in my strength, and all is well, Ahaz. But if you will not believe," he says to him in verse 9 of our text, "surely you will not be established." And the Lord even goes so far as to tell Ahaz to ask for a sign for himself. He can ask it either in the depth or the height above. "Make it ever so great, Ahaz. It will not be beyond my infinite power," the Lord is telling him. But I want you to note the stubborn unbelief of the human heart apart from grace. Ahaz does not respond positively at all to the Lord's overtures to him. He says, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Testing the Lord is something that you don't want to do. But in this case, God was asking him for this. He said, "You just go ahead and ask me for this. Ask me for this sign, and I'll give it to you." Now, if God had never asked him to do this, if he had not said, "You contemplate this now, you ask me for a sign, I'll give it to you. No matter how great, make it ever so great, and I, God, will be able to do it." But he says, "No, I won't do it." See, that's just nothing but raw unbelief. The Lord himself is giving Ahaz a sign. He's showing his great faithfulness to you, Ahaz, to all the house of David. He's going to preserve the line of the godly seed. And you're not going to have any reason to fear if you'll only believe. And I'm saying that this should wake us up here today. It should speak volumes to us here this morning. Because God's showing His great faithfulness in His giving of this sign. It's faith in the promises of God that establishes all the good blessings of God to ourselves. It's not skepticism, doubt, fear, or unbelief that establishes blessings to your soul, dear Christian. It does not do it whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. And if you will not believe, then surely you will not be established. Unbelief is perhaps the greatest of sins. It's called wearying God and men in verse 13. It tires out God's patience for you to treat God in this way. Will you not receive it? God is very patient. But will you weary God by your unbelief? God was commanding Ahaz to ask for a sign, to believe in the promise, to look for and to expect God to act in miraculous ways on his behalf, on behalf of the kingdom. And yet Ahaz, in this mockingly pious way, he says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I am very sure that the Almighty eventually gets very tired of our unbelief if we stubbornly continue in it. Ask yourself this morning, do I understand the place of faith in relation to all the trials that I am going through? Faith is the very thing that you must have and that you must exercise. Do you let skepticism and unbelief rule in your heart and thus attempt to roadblock the goodness of God to you? Let it be understood that God will be faithful to you if you are faithful to Him. God will be faithful to deal with you according to your faith, to reward your faith. And He will be faithful to you to bring you to judgment if you will not believe, even as He did with Ahaz. But He will be exalted in His faithfulness either way. Which will you have? God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds. Unfathomable means you don't know how deep these minds are. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. William Cooper. Now, secondly, the name Emmanuel is an encouraging sign of our solemn responsibility to believe in the Son who was born. Ahaz was a man of blind unbelief, stubborn unbelief, steadfast refusal to consider God's great work and His words. Let me ask you this morning, and let us ask ourselves, what am I like in this regard? Over and over, God comes to us and He says, be not afraid, only believe. He comes to us and He says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Mark 11:22-23. He says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Mark 5:34. This is why you and I need to see the significance of the name Emmanuel. here this morning. It's not as though that you're never going to suffer in this life, or that eventually that you will not die from some bodily affliction. The real issue is whether or not you will suffer to the glory of God and die gloriously in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what makes all the difference. It makes all the difference when you behold the truth of Emmanuel, which means God with us or God with you. In the giving of that name, you behold the faithfulness of God. It's a sign to you, the name Emmanuel. It was the faithfulness of God that preserved the line of David until the Messiah was brought forth. The sinfulness of Ahaz warranted the judgment of God that He would eventually bring on the nation of Judah. Ahaz was entirely unworthy of such a sign as this. We are all unworthy of it. The depths of our sin deserves God's judgment and not His mercy. However, the sign of the name Emmanuel would show us that God is willing to dwell with me. By my exercising faith in Him. Do you see that, dear Christian? God is willing to dwell with you and to dwell with you richly when you exercise faith in Him. When you believe in the truth of the gospel, then you begin to see why your sinful heart needs to change. God is the only one who can give that grace. Your being unbelieving will not glorify God in any way. I want you to think of it that way. Your being unbelieving will not glorify God in any way. God speaks to you gently in the gospel, and when He does so, it's good news of great joy. It's for all the people. But if it is refused, then God will still fulfill all His purposes, which is to judge all who reject Christ. To those who would have God show them mercy, Christ says very simply, only believe. That's all He says. Sadly, you see the proof of Ahaz's unbelief over in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says that Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Ahaz is mentioned here as standing in the line of men and kings whom God preserved. He preserved their physical lives long enough in each and every case for them to have the children that would establish the royal line of David down to the birth of Christ. Ahaz was a man who made the list of the forefathers of Christ. Can you believe it? But he was evidently not a man who went to heaven. For there is no mention anywhere in the Scripture of his having faith in God so that he would be called a good man. And it is Ahaz's fault that he did not believe this sign. And it will be your fault if you will not believe it for yourself. Look over at Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 5 to 10 with me if you're a page away. I think you're probably a page away. Here we see what unbelief brings. The Lord also spoke to me. This is verse 5 of chapter 8. The Lord also spoke to me. That is Isaiah again saying, inasmuch as these people refused the water of Shiloh, the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. Look at the picture language. The king of Assyria, that's this river, and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go up over all his banks, and he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over, he will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings, that is the two wings of his army, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For Emmanuel, God is with us. You see, this prophecy is telling us the reason that Israel, as a nation, would not be destroyed, could not be destroyed, because it was Emmanuel's land. Can you believe that? Ahaz is so wicked, but it won't mean the end of the land. It's still Emmanuel's land. But this land, this people, could be judged by God. They eventually would be judged and brought into captivity for all of their sins. The whole purpose of the nation of Israel finds its fulfillment and its reason for existence in bringing forth the Christ child. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But many of them didn't understand the purposes of God. They did not believe. They did not trust in God to protect them and to provide for them either in this life or in the next. Many only saw the conspiracies of men like Pekin and Rezin against them. They only saw the armies of the Assyrians poised to come against them. But those persons who were people of faith in Judah said what is recorded in verse 10, "Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for Emmanuel, God is with us." To apply this to ourselves, you and I need to take care that we exercise faith in God and in all of His promises. We must truly believe in the sign which the name Emmanuel represents. God is with us. And as we trust in Him, He is with us. Not as we doubt Him, is He with us. When we trust in Him, He is with us. We should not allow ourselves through unbelief to become the same kind of people that many of these people were, people who fell into unbelieving thinking. Let me ask you this morning, dear Christian, whether you have fallen into unbelieving thinking. If you find yourself... trying to assign the reason for all the bad and difficult things which are coming upon our society as being the conspiracies of evil men, think again. It's God who gives us peace. It is God who brings to us blessings, both to men and to societies. It's not men, ultimately, that we have to deal with. It is God whom we have to deal with. Verses 11 to 18 of chapter 8 of Isaiah, however, will give you the answer to your unbelief, if you have it. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand." Chapter 8, verse 11. "And instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.'" In other words, we don't always have to be worrying about conspiracy theories. "The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your dread," it says. "He shall be as a sanctuary." Now let me ask you, if the Lord Jesus is a sanctuary for you, do you take refuge in Him? "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." Verse 14 of Isaiah 8 goes on to say, "But Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. That's what happens to all those people who think that all that is happening to them is a result of some conspiracy theory. They don't realize how sovereign God is. We need to understand what we are thinking about here today. In closing, in order to be saved, in order to grow in your faith, you need to be delivered from all your fears. Should I say that again? In order to be saved and in order to grow in your faith, you need to be delivered from all of your fears. To be delivered from all your fears, you must see the Lord Jesus as the child born for you, as the Son given to you. You must see Him as God with you in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let me ask you very simply, do you see Him that way? That the Lord Jesus is God with you. You see this by faith. In order to be saved, in order to be filled with faith, in order to be filled with hope, in order to exercise love, you cannot walk in the way of unbelief. You must trust in God's Word. Listen to verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. Here I am, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. The name Emmanuel is a sign of the depths of our need of Christ and of the heights of the faithfulness of God to His promise. And so when we believe in Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus, we ourselves become a sign to people around us. We become a sign and a wonder to others who see the reality of our faith. God is with us. And He's with us to save us from our sins. He's with us to save us from our enemies. He's with us to deliver us from all of our fears and to save us from ourselves so that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. The Lord has given us a great sign in the name Emmanuel. Let us believe it, and let us live according to the truth of it. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You for this sign that we have been given in the name Emmanuel, God with us. We thank You that You are with us, that You are for us. When we trust in You, that You do bear patiently with us. But we pray that we would not be unbelieving, but believing. Help us to be a sign to others around us of the great grace that You have shown us. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 147 together. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear, rejoice. Hymn number 147, let's stand together and sing it.
Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law. In cloud and majesty and awe, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell the people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen.
But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you. Mm-hmm.